Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. That truth continues to lead us in this season of Easter as we prepare our hearts for worship.
God is good
all the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
greet you this morning in the name of our good and wonderful Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us today and you'd like to know more about our church, we do encourage you to fill out a visitor card, and you can simply place that in the offering plate today. It's right beside the prayer cards on the back of the pew in front of you. You'll notice in the salmon-colored sheets that there are a lot of opportunities coming up today and also this week. We do have church council today at 4. The Pinewood Derby Build workshop is also today. I want to make sure that you are aware of those two things. Also, let you know that tonight, in place of our normal Bible study time, we will have a Skype session with the Fushis, a missionary couple that have been a long part of this congregation, who work here with our youth, who attended Elon University, and now are a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship field personnel, or otherwise known as missionaries, in Japan. And they have been there for about 3 years now. And I know that many of you have followed their ministry and their adventures in ministry and missions, and are probably curious about their future and what's next for them and how can we be a part of it. So tonight at 6:30, after our fellowship meal, we will be Skyping with them. We put it at 6:30 because of the time difference, and you know, we just try to be kind to them a little bit there. But I know that you will want to hear from them. Our children will have a special opportunity as well to ask direct questions. It's not every day that you get to meet a rock star CBF, field personnel missionary. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that as well. Today we are still in this season called Easter. We are still celebrating and reacting to this glorious revelation that Jesus Christ is not dead, he is alive. Would you allow that truth to continue to guide your thoughts in this service of worship through the music, through the scriptures, and through the prayer?
Our reading from the Old Testament this morning is Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I cried. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust raise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever.
Would you pray with me? Eternal and ever-present God, sustain and excite our gathered community this morning. Arouse our expectancy of what you are going to do while also subduing our expectations. Come, Holy Spirit, and embrace us. Let the words that we see and hear and speak and sing be transformed by the Word made flesh in your Son, Jesus Christ. That our worship may be wholly yours, not ours, but yours. We pray this prayer in the name of the risen Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would join in singing our hymn of praise, number 14, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Please stand if able. This morning, I get the opportunity to reiterate something that you may have heard for the first time last Sunday when Amy Harrison came up and announced about our church-wide mission project called Operation Inasmuch. This Missions Day is birthed out of a church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, who saw the need to reach into their community, to dedicate a day, but also the life of their ministry to being active in their community, reaching out in missions. And that's what we are going to model on Saturday morning, April 23rd. Many of you, I hope, have already marked that day off in your calendar. If you have not, please do so right now. And I mean literally right now. Pull those calendars out. I know you all got them. You got them on your phones. You got them on your calendar. Come on, pull them out. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, I'll do anything to get you to mark this calendar, this date down on April 23rd at 9 o'clock in the morning. We are going to partner with Family Abuse Services this time for Operation Inasmuch. This is an organization that you probably don't hear a lot about in the community because the work they often do is behind the scenes. It has to be done with confidentiality, in secret. But we know that there are needs there for children and women who are abused, and this organization reaches out to them. And there's ways that we can assist them in their ministry and that we can be a part of what this community opportunity is. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a yellow insert. Looks like this. It has a list of the projects that we are doing. I will tell you, these projects are flexible. We are in the works of modifying and changing some of these, but what we want you to do is this. Put your name on this sheet. Mark where you would like to participate on Saturday morning, April 23rd, and drop it in the offering plate today. Or you can drop it off in the office anytime during the week. You can email us, call us, whatever, to put your name down. There are many different opportunities that you can do. One of the projects that I'll be heading up is going to the house where the abused women and children stay. And we'll be working on their playground. We're going to be weeding and cleaning it up and putting some more playground mulch down on that opportunity. If you're interested in that, please sign up there. If you want to help collect and package items for the women or the children, whether it be feminine hygiene items, makeup, shower gifts that they give to the families as they arrive there, teddy bear collection for the children. If you want to participate in the collections and putting these items together and making sure they're ready to go, mark one of those. Also, if you're into crochet and knitting, which I know many of you are, if you want to come that morning and start making handmade items for the residents there, this is another wonderful opportunity. Everybody can have a part in this opportunity on Saturday morning, April 23rd, and we want you to be a part of it. 9 o'clock a.m. starting in the fellowship hall. Mark your name down. Drop this sheet off in the offering plate and be a part of this opportunity where we can help Family Abuse Services of Alamance County. As you prayerfully consider doing that, let us now stand to sing our offertory hymn, number 609, We Give Thee But Thine Own. Please stand if able. Pray with me. Father, as we come to that time of turning a portion of the gifts that you have blessed us with in hoping to build your kingdom in this community and across this world, we just ask that as we give these donations, these offerings this morning, that they be blessed and be used to share the love that you have shared with us, to remind everyone of this Easter season, the risen Lord who has conquered death. Father, we just ask that you take these offerings and may we use them as good stewards. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We believe in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, proclaiming new life in Christ. Is your life a new creation? Is your life better today than it was 5 years ago? Are you more faithful and have deeper faith? Are you more knowledgeable of the Scriptures and more engaged and involved in building the kingdom of God? Has Christ made all things new for you? Let us pray. Almighty God, in this moment, we pause in silence that each of us might make confession, heartfelt, honest confession, directly to you. Almighty, we confess that we do not always live up to the resurrection. We do not always embrace and embody new life and new creation. And we do not always take advantage of the second chance to live our lives fully and faithfully. But your mercy is endless, and you, like a father, take us by the hand and say, "Turn around, child." We give you thanks and celebrate the power of your forgiveness, the promise of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection. And it is in confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and your grace and your mercy and your love, that we stand before you. And we bear our souls this morning, Lord, crying out to you for the sake of our world and our nation and our community and even our own church and our own homes, asking that you would be God over all of this, that you would make things right that have gone wrong, that you would bring healing to those who are broken and hurting, peace to those whose lives are frantically lived out in turmoil and anxiety, that you would bring hope to those lost in a fog of depression, that you would bring presence and comfort to those who are bound to a bed or a home or an assisted living facility, that you would bring vision to those who have lost their way, and salvation to all who are lost in the faith, in the heart, in the mind, in the soul. We pray because we believe and expect you to do what you have promised to do. And so, God, we give you thanks already for the answering of prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We invite you to hear again the words of Holy Scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped them." The Lord always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen.
She's going to kill me.
I couldn't resist. Just a little inside joke. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this joy that you have given us to be in your house, to be wrestling with your word, to seek its truth and its meaning for our lives. And we pray, God, that our hearts would be filled with expectation and openness, that your spirit might speak. In the name of Christ, amen. Sometimes you better know what you're getting yourself into. A couple of years ago, I was visiting my dad, and my dad has all of these stray cats that have shown up. And you may remember the first sermon I ever preached, there's a history there with us and cats. And he's not bought any of these cats, he didn't invite any of these cats, but they've shown up and he feeds them. So, of course, they're not going to leave. And he feeds them. When you walk out of my dad's house, you walk into his garage, which is open. There's not even a door to it. And there's a little table to the side. And there on this little table, he keeps a bowl of food and a bowl of water, and he feeds the cats right there. So I was visiting my dad, and I went to walk outside to get something out of my car, and the light was off in the garage. I didn't bother to turn it on because I know the path by memory. But I could hear one of those cats down there munching away on some cat food. So I just put my hand down and stroked gently the back of that cat, and it didn't feel right. And then I heard, and I flipped on the lights and found myself eye to eye with a possum. And he was showing me every last one of his teeth. You know, you just ought to know what you're getting yourself into, and clearly, I need to have a little light on the situation. There are times when I think about that and think about the life of a disciple, that do we always understand what we're getting into when we get into the faith and begin following Jesus? Jesus made the comment once. He said, you know, no one builds without considering the cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is famous for taking that to the next level and saying, you know, what is the cost of discipleship? And so we begin with that premise this morning, that to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, is costly, that there's something to it, that it has demands on our lives, and that we ought to know what we're getting into in the first place. And our scripture from John chapter 21, many of you studied this morning in Sunday school and Bible study, it may not seem like this has anything at all to do with that premise, that to be a disciple is to submit yourself to some very serious demands, and you ought to know what you're getting into with this. But I feel like there is this one line in here that has captured my attention and imagination in a new way this week. And it stands out to me. I don't think it's what the whole story is about, but I think it's what it's about right now, here and now with us. In John 21, we're told the story of the resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. This makes sense. They were fishermen. They've had this catastrophic experience in their lives. Everything is turned upside down. And so what do? They go back to doing what they were doing before the worship service, what they were doing before their encounter with Jesus. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you no fish, have you? Now, I don't know how much of a fisherman you are, but if someone stood on the beach and called me a child, and insulted my fishing skills, you know, we might have to trade hands. He's somewhat insulted them, but you can almost picture Jesus with a smirk on his face, because this story is eerily similar to the moment Jesus first encountered the disciples. They were fishing, and they'd caught nothing all night. What a playful Christ. They answered him, no. I think it was more like, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Then Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He put on some clothes, for he was naked, and I'm going to let that one go. Why was he fishing naked? And why does he put on some clothes to jump in the water? Well, some things are mystery until the resurrection. He jumped into the sea, but the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. If your life was this story, if the story of your life was captured here in the book of John, and in this moment you were one of the characters, if this was your story and you were one of the characters, who would you be? Would you be Peter, full of energy and fire, ready to jump in the water, ready to make a scene for the sake of Christ? Would you be Nathaniel? Would you be Thomas? Would you be one of the sons of Zebedee, James, or John, the beloved disciple who's writing this book? Or would you simply be one of the other disciples? It's those other disciples that keep me up at night, I think, thinking about if that would be my story, if that would be my character. The other disciples who, they are present, but they haven't done anything significant enough to even bother remembering their names. They're there, but they haven't said anything in the story or contributed any way in moving the dialogue forward. They're taking up space in the story itself, and yet they haven't acted in any way that has changed the nature of the story. Anything that has left the hearers even wondering who they are. They are do-nothing disciples. They are do-nothing disciples who haven't done anything wrong, but they haven't done anything right either, have they? They're just sort of there, stuck in someone else's story. I often think the worst thing that could happen to me if I were a character in a story, I would almost rather be the villain than to simply be a background character. You take him out, and the story hasn't really changed much. I think these other disciples challenge us to think about the way we live our own lives as disciples, that if we are saying that our premise is discipleship puts demands on our life, then what we are saying is it's not simply about not doing anything bad or not doing anything wrong, that we're also being asked to do some things right, to get some things right. That there is this expectation that if our lives are to be significant and lived out significantly, then we ought to be doing some things differently. There are some lifestyle changes that are demanded upon us when we become disciples that mean that our lives would be significant and transforming and stand out. Are you living a standout life? A life of significance? Or just there, present? There is a great legend about Napoleon Bonaparte. It may be apocryphal, I don't know, but it seems pretty legit. The story says that in Napoleon's army, there was a particular soldier who was very cowardly. He didn't do much to stand out. He didn't do much to excel. He was often filled with fear, and that fear would immobilize him. And though he was present in the army, he was no soldier. And it just so happens that this soldier's name was also Napoleon. You can imagine how this affected this hot-headed general as he called this man into his war tent and said to him in no uncertain terms, "You either change your character or you change your name." You may be aware that this title we bear, Christian, it means quite simply little Christs. We are bearing the name Christ on our sleeves. And wouldn't you hate for Christ to say in your final day, "You either change your character or change your name." To be a disciple means that when we are actively engaged in that lifestyle, we are not simply taking up space on a pew or being in attendance and getting credit, but that we are out in the world working, fighting, striving to make things right and new, to bring resurrection to all of creation. And you cannot simply be a lukewarm believer. Imagine if you are on a hot day, not yesterday, but on a hot summer day, working hard in your yard, sweat dripping from your forehead, a heat and a thirst building up in your body, and someone brings to you a Coca-Cola. Or maybe you're like me as a kid working in a tobacco barn and someone brings you an RC Cola. And you go to take a big swig and it is just sort of room temperature. There are a few things more disgusting than a lukewarm Coke on a hot, sunny day. You might just be tempted to spit it right out. Or think about yourself in the dead of winter. You've been outside raking leaves or shoveling snow, or you've been out on a long walk and you're chilled to the bone, and your wife or your husband hands you a cup of hot chocolate or hot coffee, and you go to take a sip and it's not hot at all. It's just been sitting there too long doing nothing and it's gone lukewarm. Gross. Going back to that book of Revelation, I'm reminded of chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, where it says, "And the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." The word there in Greek is actually mesai. It means not spit out. That's polite. It means to vomit you out. The last thing God wants for us is to just be a disciple. Take an inventory of your life this week. Ask yourselves, are you hot and starting fires? Or are you doing something? Is your life significant? Are you transforming this community, this church? Or could you be removed from the story and no one would even notice altogether? Do not be another disciple. Let us pray. Lord, we ask in humility you would teach us to understand ourselves and our lives, that we would indeed take stock and inventory of what we do and do not do, and help us to see if we matter, and convict us for just taking up space when we do, and inspire us and inflame our hearts to be indeed hot, or as they say, on fire, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word as we sing together. Our hymn of response asks this. It says, "Open my eyes that I may see." What a beautiful prayer. If you are able, would you stand and sing that prayer together? Standing for the benediction and the choral benediction to follow as we receive this blessing. Would you pray with me? Now may the God who demands our all in all take it from us this week and use it for his glory and his majesty. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.